Let's start with Colossians 3:23. Start with verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The subject is Christ in the workplace, and I'm going to expand that, as I think it really means, that Christ in the workplace in the person of the Christian in the workplace. I hate to think of it, but I suspect there are more Christians live a different life at work than they do at church. I'm speaking of real Christians. They are either quiet, or they compromise, or they let their integrity slide a little bit if the pressure comes on from the boss or from all the other people. It's a very hard thing to be gracious and unbending in the workplace. The pressure's on. What we tell students, we don't tell all the students, but we endeavor to get the word out, that your first job, your first duty station, your first everything you go to, you make your stand the first day. The sooner you make it, the easier it is to do, and the more you will be accepted. If you go along for a while and then make your stand, they have a harder time believing you, and you're not accepted as much. So if you come in, as far as they know, that's just the way you are, and you can, the temptation to compromise or ignore or look the other way is much less. People will help you be Christian. If there's anyone who has a higher standard of what a Christian ought to be than the Christian, it's a non-Christian. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian"? Has anybody said that to you? Maybe a family member? They know that what you did or what you said was not Christian. You knew it too. You didn't know that they knew it. And they'll bring it to your attention. Oh. Now, they may try to get you to compromise. They may try to get you to sin. They may bug you, everything like that. But they are disappointed when they do. They're thinking in the back of their mind, maybe if this guy stands, there's hope for me. So I want to start with this passage. This passage got me through my 9 years of active duty as a Christian. You say, well, are naval officers slaves? Ensigns are. Okay. You think you're a low man at a plebe at the Naval Academy, or a low man in boot camp, well, you get promoted to ensign and you find that you're still in the bottom. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Now it tells you not only to do it, but it tells you how to do it. Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. Are there people in the workplace where you are who do things when the boss's eye is on them and to win the boss's favor? Are there any obsequious people there that are trying to please the boss, but their heart's not in it? Well, I've known such people, and it tells Christians may not be that. You not only do everything you're told, but you don't do it just to please the man, the boss. Not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You're going to obey this earthly master as if he were Jesus Christ. You say, but he doesn't act like Jesus Christ. He doesn't talk like Jesus. He doesn't. No, but it says you're to obey him as if he were. Because you are really obeying God. You're not obeying this earthly master with some sort of idea of promotion or that sort of thing. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, whatever you do, that means whatever, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Okay, now this means not just people out in the workplace. This includes things at home, whatever you do, things you don't like to do. I know that there are certain pieces of hard work, housework, that women just don't like to do. And there are certain things that women, and they're not the same with each woman. You can go in the house and find out which one they don't like to do. But my wife loves to iron. And she loves to do dishes. She has to vacuum, but she just as soon I did it. But when you do this, you do it as to the Lord, and you do it with all your heart. You know that you're going to receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And this is talking about mundane stuff to slaves. He's speaking to slaves who have absolutely no choice of what they're going to do. They're slaves. So, okay, do everything the boss tells you, everything the master tells you, and do it to Jesus Christ. Your work itself is just like a praise and prayer to Jesus. It doesn't say for Jesus, it says to him. I think, maybe I'm quoting King James. I don't see the to it here, but that's how it's meant. You're doing this for and to God, not for and to the slave master. It's as if he weren't even in the chain of command, this slave master, that you're doing this in direct relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, this makes a big difference when you're in some sort of uncomfortable situation where the boss is unethical or unkind or dumb. You know, you got all kinds of people. We had a commanding officer who had the Navy Cross from a torpedo run he had made in the Second World War. And I think he was a very good commanding officer, but he wasn't very wise because he got on the pipe all the time and talked to the men and just made the men disrespect him with the things he said. And if he just kept quiet, ran the ship ran fine. So people were complaining and griping about the captain all the time. And really, they should be complaining and griping about the executive officer, not about the skipper. But the skipper didn't seem to know that, so he's bringing all this on himself. I thought, well, here I am on the ship. Do I enter into this comment on the captain's unwise remarks? I said, no. I'm serving the Lord Christ. If the captain says the ship's made of gold, it's made of 20-carat plate gold. And that's how I will live and act and have the people think I'm stupid because of my... I'm not doing it to be an eye-pleaser, man-pleaser. I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. Okay, when we do this, like this, and say, okay, I will not complain about this person. I am here to serve Jesus Christ, and I would do everything he says unless it's just unethical. If he's asking me to lie or cheat or something like that, I can say I ought to obey God rather than men. But short of that, if it's just dumb or things like that, well, he's the boss. I don't get upset about these kinds of things. I end up being a poor witness. Okay, and this is just an how you work and for whom you work. You're working for Jesus Christ. You're going to receive the reward from him. Next thing is this idea of in the workplace, not in relationship with the boss, but in relationship with your peers. Is there any profanity where you work? Okay, some, right? Okay. Is there any complaining where you work? Any griping, complaining, okay? You'd say, well, the place wouldn't function if there wasn't swearing or griping. You know, what would you do? The question is, do you enter into it? Many years ago, Kenny Waters came to speak to a group of us in San Diego. He was, at that time, the treasure for Wycliffe Bible translators. But before that, before the Second World War, he had been one of the first navigators on the USS West Virginia. One of Dawson Trotman's key Christians. And he told us a story that he, if you've been at sea for quite a while and you don't have a reefer ship come along, the food can get pretty bad. But before the Second World War, can you imagine what the food was like? Or how about in the Revolutionary Navy? Can you imagine what the food was like? Awful. And the standard procedure aboard ship at sea was to gripe about the food. Well, everybody was complaining, and he entered into it. And a first-class petty officer said to him, he said, "Waters, we don't want to hear you griping. You thank God for your food. You don't rate griping. We didn't thank God. We can." And he is saying, you as a Christian should be acting like we're acting, because we're not Christians and we can do this. This is our pleasure. This is our relief. But you can't do it both ways. If you thank God, then you thank God. Okay, so when you're in this group, being with them and one of them doesn't please these guys. They just write you off as a hypocrite. They want the freedom to do that. They don't want to hear you talking that way. And it hurts your witness. Now, one of the ways you, and this first-class petty officer is right, one of the best ways to keep from complaining is thank God for everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when you are thanking God, it's just difficult to complain. Another, I'm speaking of negative things in the workplace, but I mentioned the swearing. Very few people like to swear. I mentioned this morning, I just got a letter from some fellow in Missouri. He said, "You've written about bitterness, why don't you write about swearing? And what can you do to help me quit?" So I'm going to try and write to him. Most people do not like swearing. They swear to please the other people. It might become a habit, and after it's a habit, they don't know. But they are using foul language to please their contemporaries. When I first came aboard the USS Brinkley Bass, I made it a point of finding out who the Christians were on the ship. And I found four enlisted men that were Christians. I assumed they knew each other. But they didn't know each other. I knew each of these four were Christians. They didn't know that any of the other guys were Christians. And I came across them on the mess decks one time, telling dirty stories to each other, these four. I introduced them to each other as Christians, and each one thought he was the only Christian. And so he was just conforming to the other three. Compromising with the world, and none of them were part of the world. People do what they think they'll get approval for, and in most cases they don't get approval. Concerning swearing, you can be affected by it, you can be irritated with it, you can be annoyed with it, you can, all kinds of things. But you don't accept it as something that you can participate in. My first class year at the academy, I did not get a newspaper. So I generally went over on Sunday morning to read one of my classmates' funny papers. And this classmate was the company commander. And I was in my pajamas and bathrobe, and I walked over to his room and came in the room, and he met me with a blast of profanity. Well, it was foul words, but he was just saying, "Good morning, how are you?" You know, And I knew that. I'd been around long enough to know that he wasn't wishing bad things to me or anything like that. But he said it, and I generally carry Christian literature in my pockets. And I started back then, and I had a tract or two in my bathrobe pocket. I reached in and pulled one of them out and threw it on the desk in front of him, and I said, "Here, that'll teach you to talk like that." And went over and sat in his bunk and started reading the comics. So I was reading the comics when I heard somebody crying, weeping. And I looked up, and here's this classmate of mine in tears. And through the tears, he said, "Jim, I didn't grow up talking like that. People don't like to talk like that." And when you make some sort of stand right away, some people will follow you and will not follow the other people. I'd been commissioned, I don't know how many years, 6, 7 years, and I was given a duty of officer in charge of a detachment. It was the closest thing to a commanding officer I'd ever get, but I was officer in charge of a detachment that went aboard an admiral staff on a carrier. It was a top secret event, and each of these 20 men that I'd have working for me were going to be hand-picked, and I wouldn't be doing the picking. But I found out who the chief was that was being picked. I was a lieutenant and had an ensign working for me, and this chief. I found out who the chief was. I went to see him, and I said, "Chief, we're going to be in this same room locked up together for the next 6 months with 20 men." I said, "I've been in the Navy 9 years, and I've listened to four-letter words for 9 years. I've heard whole sentences out of one word, subject, predicate, and object. And I'd like you to know that I won't hear any in this room." I said, "I don't care how you communicate it to these men that are going to go with us, but there will be no profanity in this room for the next 6 months while I'm there." And there wasn't. And that's all I ever said. And the men were glad. And I had, you know, more response. It was not only that they were not conforming to each other, they were conforming to me. Not just because I made some strong statement, but people don't want to do it. And then when the Christians go along with this, it really disappoints the unbelievers. There will be people who would be deliberately filthy because you're present with them. And rather than being offended by it, you should receive this as a compliment because you know they're doing it deliberately. I came back from visiting missionaries in Tokyo, came back to Yokosuka, came aboard ship for quarters on Monday morning, and walked in the wardroom. There were two officers in the wardroom, both senior to me. And one of them looked at me and said, "Jesus Christ." And the other one said, "No, that's not Jesus, that's his little helper." Now, of course, I wasn't little, but nevertheless, if you make a stand, you're going to get that kind of treatment. But they are complimenting you when they have to give it to you. They don't do that with the Christians who compromise. They don't do that with the Christians that don't get to them. When you're at work, you just assume, as far as your conduct is concerned, that you're in church on Sunday morning, that you live the same way. You don't have two different kinds of actions for two different groups of people. Now, I don't mean that you act pious or anything like that, but you act in such a way that you don't feel dirty as a result of it. Okay, I mentioned the compromise in profanity. There's a compromise in integrity. Every few months, you find out that some great big defense contractor, whether it be General Dynamics or Boeing or somebody, has overcharged by the millions of dollars the federal government. And you happen to work for General Dynamics, or you happen to work for Boeing. Now, it could be the federal government's cheating them. I don't know. But the federal government's the police force, and it only happens one way. So it may be having both ways. But you say, "Well, do I quit working for this dishonest group?" No, you'd have to head for the moon if you couldn't work for a dishonest group. The question is, are you going to participate in it when it comes in your chain of command and you know what's going on? Do you blow the whistle? Do you refuse to have anything to do with it? And the answer is yes, you refuse to have it. You say, well, if I do, I might lose my job. Well, that's a possibility. But that's also, Jesus didn't promise things would go well. He said, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, some of it will just be persecution for the name. Some of it will be persecution for your integrity. Because whenever you're living a life of integrity, you're going to make somebody else feel guilty. And people don't like feeling guilty. They like everybody going along with them. Now, this is not just in job. This would be in any kind of society, any social group. I think I told you that Bessie, my wife, was a member of the Officers' Wives Club at Kamiseya, Japan. And they had a monthly luncheon at the Officers' Club at Kamiseya, or at Sugi, or someplace. And she was very faithful, a tender. And one day she got a call from one of the officers' wives. Said, Bessie, oh, we'd like you to know that you don't have to come to the luncheons if you don't want to. We know that you don't enjoy these luncheons, and please feel free not to come. It's not an obligation. Well, that sounds like a kind thing, except that Bessie wanted to go. And they didn't want her there because she's a conscience in the crowd. She wasn't preaching at anybody, but people don't like somebody standing out and making everybody else feel guilty when they're telling dirty stories or whatever they're talking about. So it's best just to remove the conscience and do it politely, say you don't have to come. Well, she kept insisting that Bessie didn't like it, so Bessie didn't go anymore. What will happen? The world will try to get you to compromise or expel you. They have a hard time tolerating you unless you compromise, and then they got to get you outside the society somehow. Once you have this reputation, you say, "Do you have any opportunity?" Yes, because sooner or later, one of these people are going to get in trouble. I mean, it just happens. Somebody's in trouble, and who do they go to when they're in trouble? They'll come to you. But they won't come to you if you're compromising. Now, I'm telling you stories that happened a long time ago, largely because I've been in a Christian workplace for the last 30 years and nobody swears in the bookstore. So I'm taking illustrations from a long time ago, but they're just as real. One of the greatest compliments I had in the Navy, backhanded compliment, was we were returning to the States for our 6 months in the States. It was a destroyer, and the captain and the commodore decided they'd bring a case of Canadian Club back and not mention it to the customs people when they got to San Diego. They just smuggle some whiskey into the States. Then they realized that they probably ought to include all the officers. So any officer wanted to bring a case of Canadian Club in. And so all the officers pretty much said yes, except I didn't know anything about it. They didn't ask me. And then they decided, well, if all the officers were allowed to smuggle this whiskey into the States, they ought to include the chiefs. So pretty soon they had so much whiskey, they had no place to put it. So they unloaded their 40-millimeter magazines and left all the ammunition in Yokosuka and filled up the 40-millimeter magazines with whiskey and headed for the States. Now, I have no idea how they kept it from me. This is the commodore, the captain, all the officers, all the chiefs, and I didn't know anything about it. They knew, I was junior officer, but they didn't know what I would do. If I'd tell on them and hang them all, I don't know, but yeah, they didn't tell me. Well, the funny part of it was, one of the fellows got more greedy and brought in an extra 12 bottles besides the cases that were in the 40-millimeter magazine. And just at that time, he got emergency leave to fly to the States. And he had the extra 12 bottles in his safe in his room. And he knew they better not come in the States without him present, and he'd be home on emergency leave. So he asked the narcotics custodian if he could keep the whiskey in the narcotics safe. And the narcotics custodian was my roommate, and I told him yes. When we got to Midway Island, I got a letter from the commanding officer saying, Lieutenant Junior Grade Wilson, relieve Lieutenant Rice as narcotics custodian. Inventory all narcotics aboard ship, and reference to U.S. Navy regulations that says this stuff is not allowed aboard ship except for medicinal purposes. So I looked up the Navy reg, read the letter, and told my roommate, well, let's go inventory the narcotics. So we were reading down the inventory list and said 4 quarts of whiskey, or 4/5 of whiskey, something. And I said, Larry, something wrong here. There's 16/5 of whiskey here, and only supposed to be 4. I said, can't you count, you know? So I started to change the inventory to 16, at which time it would then be U.S. government whiskey, not loose. And he said, no, we won't change it to 16. I said, well, that 6 of 1 1/2 dozen other would just throw it overboard. And he said, no, we'll not throw it overboard. I looked at him, and I said, I don't think we're understanding each other. I'm supposed to sign for what's on board the ship, and if we're going to keep 16, it's going to say 16. If it's going to say 4, then there's only going to be 4 on the ship. Well, we went at it for a while, and no way. I said, well, wait here. So I went to the exec. I said, sir, Lieutenant Rice just doesn't understand English or government regulations or what. I said, here's the problem. I said, doesn't make any difference which it is to me. We either throw it overboard or we put down 16. He said, no, you won't throw it overboard and you won't say 16. I said, well, sir, then I will not relieve as narcotics custodian. And he said, you will relieve as narcotics custodian and you will not change anything. I thought I'd found myself on a crazy ship. And I said, well, sir, if that's the case, I'm writing a letter to the captain. And he said, remember, it comes via the chain of command. So I wrote this letter. He said, let's just say the captain saw it. Well, I said, well, I didn't know what I'd do. So I put it and took it back to the personnel office and said, put this in my record. But, okay, sometimes you find out you can't do anything right. You say all the choices look like they're wrong or are not allowed. Just to continue the story, we'd been at the destroyer base for a while, and one of the sailors came onto the base with a half pint of Seagram's 7 Crown in his waistband. And the Marines picked him up, put him on report, turned him over to the commanding officer, and he went up to mass, and the mass captain gave him a summary court for bringing alcohol and beverages aboard a naval base. And the sailor came back to me. He didn't know anything either. He said, Mr. Wilson, will you be my defense counsel at the court-martial? I said, I'd be glad to be defense counsel's court-martial. Okay, I did. They found him innocent. Well, anyhow, everybody on the court, my roommate was president of the court. And I said, well, I'm kicking you off the court on a peremptory challenge, but if you want a reason, I'll give the reason. And no, he'd just get kicked off. But everybody on the court was guilty of doing the same thing, only cases of it instead of a... Well, you see this kind of thing all of the time, and there's... Everybody is compromising, but you've got to stand firm, and you've got to be gracious about it and smile and say, no, sir. They still have administrative inspections, I suppose, and does that mean that everything is right? No, it means everybody cheats and makes it look right. You see, some of the stuff is just innocent. They're stupid things anyhow. But you can't compromise on the stupid things, because then you'll be compromising on major things. First, you do everything and obey everything unless it's obviously immoral. And you do it gladly, and you do it as if Jesus Christ was your boss. And you do it heartily. Your reward, you're going to receive the reward from him. I got chewed out so many times for this kind of action that years later, many years later, I was a civilian, and what had happened, I'd lost my class ring at Pearl Harbor, and it was gone for 5 years. Meantime, I got out of the Navy, and one day I got a call from the Navy Department, said, I lived in Washington, D.C., and said, come on down and pick up your ring. And so I went down there. I said, well, since I'm down here, I'll just to see if they still have my jacket here. And I looked up my record, and I looked at all these places where I got chewed out from my moral convictions to see what they said. And the comments sounded like the angel Gabriel worked for them. You know, I thought they'd put in print the same thing they said to me and about me, and they didn't. They said the opposite. The respect was in writing, even though the respect wasn't always in talk. So you're making two impressions at the same time, an inconvenient impression, and yet a respectful impression. Questions? Comments? I think, I mentioned two different ways. If your own heart is right on things, you can say things that are disarming, that get to them, and are not blasting. For instance, just using the Lord's name in vain, or you can say, oh, I didn't know you were a religious person. I thought there was separation of church and state. How come these people use the name of Jesus Christ more than the Christians do? And you can say it seriously and kindly, and yet they still get the point that they wouldn't dare say the name of Jesus Christ if they thought anybody thought they meant it. That they really. But as far as dirty stories are concerned, I think the best thing, I've laughed at dirty stories. Laughter is generally sometimes just spontaneous, But it's also true that the more decadent the society becomes, the more stuff gets funny. And it's because we've adjusted to the culture. You can figure that out by just being in some other country and telling a story that you think is funny. And you just get blank expressions, even though they understand English. And what you've done is we've adjusted to what's funny. And to other people, it isn't funny. So I think we just have to work against the adjustment that we've gotten into. So I'd say walk away is the best thing. They say, well, don't you think it's funny? You say, yeah, that's why I'm walking away. It's not the kind of thing that I think I ought to think is funny. Okay, well, that's all right. I'm not saying it's all right, but let's suppose it is. Then when it comes to time at the administration inspection, here's an example. There's a rule, or was a rule, that all receivers and all transmitters were to be dusted out on the inside every watch, board ship. Now, there are a lot of transmitters and a lot of receivers. And the Korean War, they were just being operated all of the time. They were on, and there's a rule that they had to be dusted out on the inside every four-hour period around the clock. Of course, none of it was done for months, not just every four-hour watch. And then there came an administrative inspection, and the administrative inspection was checking the logs to see if there's an initial that had been dusted out, that particular watch. Well, did they leave all of these blank? And say, well, no, we'll take it in the neck for not dusting out these transmitters. You gun deck the logs, right? Okay. Now, that's what's wrong. You're lying. You say that you... So you get the seers lined up, and they initial every four spaces. Now the guy initials every four spaces, or however the section watches were. And so the administrative inspection comes along, and look at the books. Oh, all these transmitters were dusted out. Okay, foolish regulations, but lying when you say you did it. And you say, well, if I don't get it, I'm in big trouble with the old man. And yeah, you will be, because he's going to get marked down on the administration inspection. He's not going to make a promotion just because of that. So everybody lies. Okay, now, the question is not whether you obey some of these things. Are you going to lie and say you did do it? And that's where the pressure really comes on. Not only will the captain not make promotion, neither will you. It just comes farther down. I just wrote an essay for the Arleigh Burke Prize essay contest for the Naval Institute Proceedings. I didn't make the prize. I didn't get accepted. But what I did was morality, military morality, military necessity. I didn't use the Bible. I just used Universal Code of Military Justice, Navy regs, other OPNAV instructions, and current ones. I just got all the current ones and quoted all these current ones. One of the regs says there will be no profanity or obscene gestures on any naval unit ashore or afloat. It would not be tolerated. Okay, so I just wrote my essay quoting what was already in effect. Well, I know I'm talking as if everybody here is Navy, but I know that's not true, but you can see the issue is, do you compromise in your personal morality, in the company morality? Do you subject to peer pressure? If we cannot be people of integrity in this workplace, we're not going to see any evangelism. We had a men's conference. There were about 170 men there. During the time I asked how many men had come to Christ, people had come to Christ through mass evangelism, Billy Graham kind of things. Three raised their hands. Is how many came to Christ through literature? I think another three raised their hands. How many came to Christ? I mentioned about five things. Through a local church, maybe 10 people raised their hands. I said, how many came to Christ because you admired somebody else and the other person loved you? And 150 hands went up. I said, okay, you can see that you are the product of personal evangelism because of people of love and integrity. You go do the same thing. But we are not doing the same thing that we did when people led us to Christ. I say we, generally, not the number of people who have come to Christ that way, are not doing it that way. And it's because of compromise. Christ in the workplace. I think it's quitting time. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would first help us confess our sins of this compromise, and then give us the grace and the strength to make a stand. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.